This morning, I'd like to open the services by reading to you from the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. It's on my mind. I've got some things, and I haven't exhausted everything that the Lord has stirred up in my heart and my mind with regard to this prophet. But I don't think we're going to talk directly about him today. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a break, and I trust this is of the Lord. But I do want to read to you chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. We could keep going. And this is a message concerning ultimately the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to compare his pastoral care for his people to the evil rulers that had been overseeing God's flock, that is the nation of Judah and Israel. He's talking about the evil king Jehoiakim. We're going to talk about the evil pastors here. What he's talking about are the rulers, both civil and spiritual rulers, who were abusing the flock. We're not taking care of the flock. Obviously, that's the context here. It says, "Woe be unto the pastors," which means the shepherds, "that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people." Again, he's talking about the rulers in that day. "Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Okay, so a couple points. Obviously, this is ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise that God would raise up a king of the earth. He would bring together and restore the people, not just the people of Israel and the people of Judah, but ultimately all of God's people throughout the earth, and he would be a blessing. Now, one of the things that I've noticed about the book of Jeremiah that's kind of interesting, and it's a little bit different than if you look at the book of Isaiah, or if you look at the book of Zechariah, which are a couple of books that I've preached to you a lot out of, there's a lot more prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in those books. You know, I mean, Isaiah tells us that he's going to be born of a virgin, right? I mean, that's just one example of many. But there are prophecies in the book of Jeremiah as well concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one of them. "Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David," that is the son of David, he would be a king, "and a descendant of David, a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth." Now, one of the things that's been fascinating as we've studied, and again, maybe next time we're together, maybe we can talk about this, but it's interesting to see the effects that Jeremiah had on those who heard him. We don't always know the impact that we're going to have. I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm just saying none of us really understand or know when we're going out walking and trying to serve the Lord and be a blessing to others. We really don't know what impact we're really having. But, you know, if you sit down and think about it, there's all sorts of people you can bring to mind. Maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents, maybe some old brother or sister in the church, some neighbor that you knew, some teacher you had, just you name it. We don't think about it very much, but we know that our lives were shaped by those people and by the things that they did. It might not have been a big thing, but you know how you fondly think of that. Well, you realize that someday you guys are going to be gone. And every one of you, somebody's going to be thinking about that about you, okay? In fact, believe it or not, people think about you that way right now that you don't even know, okay? You need to know that. And that's one of the reasons why we just need to keep doing. I mean, think about how many lives Brother Keith has touched with all of the children, and why we say children, all of the students that have gone through your lives. I mean, I can think back to teachers that showed a real interest in me, and I still think about them today. And I know that there are people throughout this nation that think of, you know, Dr. Keith, Dr. West, and his kindness toward them. Well, the same is true for Jeremiah. You know, we read in the book of that he impacted people, even to us today. We read about in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that Daniel, as an old man, he was reading the books of Jeremiah. He had received some of the writings that Jeremiah had provided, and that's where he came up with the idea that said that, hey, you know, there's 70 weeks, in other words, 70 years, and then God would restore the people to the land of Judah. And it's that time was about up. And what's neat about that is that these writings of Jeremiah were maintained by Daniel and those who followed after him. You know, we read about in the book of Matthew, it's about Christmas season time, so we're going to be hearing some stuff about, you know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Matthew chapter 2, remember there's these guys, these wise men, I shouldn't say guys, they were guys, but these men come from Persia, they come from the east, and they come to Jerusalem, tradition tells us that there were three and that they were kings. The Bible didn't tell us that, but that's probably true. They were certainly great rulers. And they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." Well, have you ever stopped to think that those men who continued in the Persian court and all the astrology and everything, though, that's the group that Daniel belonged to, that Daniel was in charge of. He was the greatest of all of the counselors and the astrologers, not only in the Babylonian kingdom, but in the subsequent Persian kingdom. And through hundreds of years, even though it was 500 years later, my point is that they were looking at this verse. They were looking at this verse that says, behold, there's going to be a king that God's going to raise up. He's going to be a king of the Jews. And he's going to bring righteousness in the earth. Okay? And they were excited about that. And I don't know what the signs in the heavens were. I don't know what the stars were. I have an idea. I'm glad to tell you that sometime if you care. I think that it was actually a very interesting alignment of certain stars in certain places that once you understood it, you could see the significance of it. But the point is that here Jeremiah is doing his thing. He's doing what God has told him. And here hundreds of years later, here are people showing up in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born this king?" And I'm here to tell you that he was born 2,000 years ago today. He was crucified about that long ago. He's ascended into heaven and he's there today. And we're here to worship this king. We're here to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he will bless us with his spirit and with his presence, we will have a very wonderful time in his kingdom today. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. There's some scripture here that I would like for us to take a little bit of time this morning to consider. This was born out in part based on my drive home with Brother Allen Friday night. He had brought some thoughts to my mind that I thought were quite wonderful, and I would like to share them with you, and I trust it's of the Lord. So please continue praying. I'd like to begin reading. We're going to kind of pick up the thought in verse 35, and I'm going to read down to verse 45. I'll give you then some context to what's going on, and then we're going to focus in particular on verse 37 and 44. We're going to talk about coming to the Lord, that is, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, this is verse 35. This is John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. And it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, which would be Yeshua, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And by the way, in verse 45, when he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, I'll give you one guess. Which prophet taught that? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. We're not going to go there as much as I'd like to. This is where he says, a new covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with your fathers, not that Sinai covenant, not the covenant that was given, you know, with the Ten Commandments. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, that I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. And I shall be their God, and they're going to be my people. And no man is going to go forth saying to their brother and saying to their neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's kind of a paraphrase of that section. It shall be taught of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus told them to say that 600 years before, and now he's saying, oh, by the way, I told you this before, I'm telling it to you now. I want to talk about the word cometh unto the Lord, coming to the Lord. You see that in verse 35? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. We find that in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, right? And he that cometh to me, I will not cast him out. I'm not going to turn him away, right? He talks about himself coming down from heaven. In verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That is, draw him to me, right? And then finally he says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And we've got a song that says, come unto me. I'd like to talk about this. And on the one hand, I don't mean to take a lot of time, and I don't expect that I will. You know as well as I do, we've known each other for a long time, I absolutely never ever want to stand up here and run down other people for thinking about things differently than we think. That is inappropriate and wrong. And quite frankly, that's how I was raised. Okay? I mean, I grew up in the Primitive Baptist Church, and I'm ashamed of that. No wonder we've had many people go away. I didn't like listening to that, but it seems like we went to church, and all they did was they talked about what we don't believe. You know? Well, I want to tell you what we do believe. Okay? And it's not that I believe these things just because I was raised them. There is a sense in which that is true, right? I mean, we don't have to reinvent the wheel with each generation. But I want to believe what the Bible says. So we're going to talk about, and it's true that we as Primitive Baptists are in a vast minority when it comes to these verses and other verses, what cometh means. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But as we go through it, I want you to see that God is not the author of confusion. It's very simple and plain what he says. Now, sometimes the things that he says are hard to understand. These people didn't like him making this claim, right? They were like, who does this guy think he is? You know, I mean, he's Joseph's kid, you know, for all they knew, right? Remember the scrawny kid who grew up in Nazareth? I mean, I don't know if he was scrawny or not, but I mean, they had a memory of him, of just being this guy, and they didn't understand the claims that he was making. Well, to cut to the chase, when Jesus says in this context, coming unto him, he's not, the Bible translators that we have did a really good job of choosing that word. And when they says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he's not saying, as many people interpret that, all that the Father giveth me shall believe in me. in the sense of accepting the gospel, making a public profession of faith. Most people, and these are our friends, and these are blood-bought, heaven-bound saints. These are our friends, guys. These are people who worship Jesus just like we do. But most people, when they read that verse, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," in their little minds, not little minds, but in their minds, they hear the word belief. And then they go one step further and say, well, that means that everybody who is going to go to heaven is going to make a public profession of faith. Not only are they going to believe in their heart, but they're actually going to confess the Lord. They're going to join the local body. And that's what this verse means. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what this verse means. Okay? I don't have a problem with everybody who is chosen of God, everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God, being a believer. I don't have any problem with that at all. I'm going to show you how that is true. But I do not believe, and I think the Scriptures make it plain, that it is absolutely clear that not everybody who goes to heaven is going to hear the gospel, going to respond to it, and persevere in faith till their dying day. That's not true. And the more you look at that, the more you realize it can't possibly be true. Now, I know most people believe it, and that's okay. It's not something I'm going to fight over. But since I'm here to teach you this, I want to spend a little bit of time on that. Is everybody okay with that? Okay. Now, as I said to you before, let me grab a marker just so I can find it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be flipping back and forth. If this sermon seems kind of scattered, it's going to be because it's born out from a two-hour conversation with Brother Allen. So you can imagine, he knows where I'm going to go, right? And I mean that in the greatest of love, right? Obviously, I wouldn't mean that in any other way, but he's got a fertile mind, and he made me think of verses, and I thought of verses, and we just had a good old time. But I want to direct your attention to verse 28. This is Matthew 11, verse 28. And our gracious Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, says this. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." Let me teach you some things. Come sit at my feet. I'll teach you some things. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now again, people think, many people interpret that, "come unto me." Well, it says, "come unto me" over here in John. "All the Father giveth me shall come to me." And here Jesus is making this invitation, "come unto me." Those must be the same things. But if you'll stop and give just a moment's reflection upon this, you will see that that can't possibly be true. All right? I'm going to tell a story, and I don't mean to insult Sister Eva. Okay? Baby, I don't mean to embarrass you or anything else. But when I finally consented to become ordained back in 96, I was really worried about it. I didn't feel like myself to be prepared or ready, and of course I wasn't, and I'm still not really. But I also kind of knew that it was time to either cut fish or eat bait. Okay, you know, I know that's not how you say that, but somehow my friends and I, that's what I say. I can't say it the right way. Cut fish or eat bait. Okay. It was time to do one or the other. And I knew that. Okay. But Sister Eva was so sweet, and because she had been attending church for many years, and she said, "You know what, honey? I'll tell you what. If you're willing to go through with it, I will too." And so she joined the church. She's my first one that I ever got to baptize. And, I say that with joy. Because she's still here. Yeah. I mean, just like every funeral I preach, I mean, they're still in the ground. So, I mean, you know, I'm doing good, but I'm so glad to have Sister Eva. But what I want you to see is that the Lord Jesus here, when he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," that can't mean joining the church either. That can't mean the things that people would think. People would think, well, that means making a profession of faith. Because if that were the case, then Sister Eva, the only time when she would have felt comfort was on that cold morning whenever we dunked her. Because if that's what this means, is it only happens when you go through what we sometimes call gospel conversion, when you confess the Lord. If that's what he means here, that's not a lot of comfort there. Because I need comfort every day. I have problems every single day. Okay? I have loads and burdens every day. And Jesus will help us with our burdens every single day. As often as we come to Him. This is to His people, of course. But He's saying, come unto me. If you're heavy laden, you know, if you're burdened, if you've got problems, if you feel the weight of sin, if you feel the weight of sorrow, you got sick, loved ones, you're overcome with financial difficulties, whatever is overwhelming you, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll help you carry that. I know a thing or two, this is the Lord speaking, I know a thing or two about bearing burdens. I've learned what it's like. And I am there. Come to me and I will help you. I will give you rest. And ultimately, I will have you dwell with me in my kingdom. That's the New Testament kingdom that they were preaching. So you see, that can't mean, here's an example of come unto me. That can't mean just the day you join the church, because then it's scant help for us. This is an everyday promise. So just as this come unto me is not talking about belief, although we should believe on the Lord Jesus, it does not mean when Jesus says, come unto me, when he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let me explain to you what that means. What that means is coming to him in life. Turn with me if you would. Let's keep our place because I do want to go back to John. But let's go to John chapter 11. And we read about this man named Lazarus. He was the brother of these two sisters, Mary and Martha. They're all very close friends. They all love one another. Word comes to Jesus, as we read in chapter 11, how that Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha call for the master. Come quick. Come, Master, he whom you love is sick. Please show up. And Jesus intentionally delays. And that seems about just as mean and non-understanding as possible, right? I mean, how in the world, what is he doing? You know, why doesn't he go immediately? Why didn't he just run? But he doesn't. He tarries several days. And the word comes that Lazarus finally dies. He succumbs to the illness. And he says, okay, let's go get him. I'm going to go wake him out of sleep. And obviously the disciples don't know what he's talking about. But he goes, and of course you know the story. When first Martha and then Mary approach the Lord Jesus, there's a little bit of accusation here. Lord, where were you? If he had been here, our brother would not have died. And they're struggling with that grief, and I know all of that. It's a wonderful story, but what I want you to see is that as he begins to tell them that this is for the glory of God, I told you that you would see wonderful things. He goes to the place where they laid him, and they said, where'd you lay him? And they put it over here in this cave. That was the way that they buried in those days. He said, roll away the stone. And they said, Master, Lord, it's been 4 days. He's already starting to decompose. He stinks. I mean, you know, it's going to be smelly. But then the Lord Jesus, after praying to the Father, and he acknowledges his Father and thanks him for always hearing him, he then says, what? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come. Now we know that he was bound up in the grave clothes, you know, that he was wrapped up in linen. So he said, go in there and let him loose. And I've heard it preached when I was young, and I still like this, that that's really the purpose of the gospel preaching, is to just get our grave clothes off of us, you know, to unbind us from our sorrows, because we're still going to be overladen and guilt-ridden, and we need to know the message that we're free. I'm here to set you free. It is, the gospel's here to set you free. It definitely has value. But notice what Jesus does. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And that is what Jesus is talking about in these verses that I read to you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not necessarily in a public profession of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, which they should. But all of them are going to come unto me, not in the context of Matthew 11, where we're loaded down, again, which we should, but they're going to come forth the way Lazarus came forth. Where there was before death, there is now life. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now in John chapter 11, Jesus gave Lazarus physical life, right? But that's illustrative of the spiritual life that he gives us at his command. And you might say, well, show me a verse for that. Okay, well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to John chapter 5. Again, getting in the middle of a bigger conversation that's going on here. The Lord Jesus here is talking. He has been challenged by the fact that he has healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders there, who were very zealous, they're not bad guys per se. A lot of them were. Obviously, you want to murder him as a bad guy. But a lot of them were just simply trying to do what was right. I mean, they were zealous. That's what Paul said. I bear witness to my countrymen that they're zealous toward God, just not according to knowledge. They just don't know. Okay? And so he starts talking about this, and they were accusing him of sin. They were saying, you're not doing the Father's will. Well, not the Father's will, but you're not doing God's will by doing this healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, no, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, I'm doing his very will. I'm not doing something that's contrary to God in heaven. I'm here on his behalf. We're equal. And they understood that, and they were very offended by that. But as he goes through this second half of the fifth chapter of the book of John, what he's doing is he's giving different testimonies. He's saying, these are the witnesses that prove to you and to the whole world that I am, in fact, who I claim to be. That is the Son of God. I am equal with my Father, and I'm here to do his will. You know, he says, the scriptures bear witness of me. My Father bears witness to me. That there's a proof. John the Baptist bears witness to me. The signs and the works that I do bear witness to me. Moses bears witness to me. Okay, and that's how this is organized. But in the middle of this, when he's talking about his power, what power has actually been given him by his Father, he says in verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. It's a current state. He has eternal life. And then he says in verse 25, which is the one I want to get to, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The time is coming, and now is. Jesus, while he was having this conversation, in some mysterious way, was giving life. But notice, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, I don't see where the Lord Jesus, when he went to that tomb at Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, if you want to be alive, just come on out. All you got to do is just say the word, and I'll give you life. Is that what happened? No. Could that have possibly worked? I understand. Maybe I should say it a different way, because anything Jesus does is going to be right. But that's not what happened, right? Lazarus wasn't involved in coming out of that grave. In fact, he needed help getting the clothes off of him. You know what I mean? What is this? You know? Get me out of here. You know? I don't belong in there. Okay? No, Jesus commanded it. All right? Now, you might say, well, that's just talking about the resurrection. That's talking about the end of time. What this resurrection, the dead shall hear, what that means is in the end, whenever graves are all opened and all the good righteous come out and to good, and all the wicked go unto condemnation, as taught, for example, in the book of Daniel. But no, you can find that in verse 29. The Lord knew what he was doing. He says in verse 29 of this same chapter 5 of John, he says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, that's future, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that is the voice of Jesus, and shall come forth. There it is. They shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So that is the future physical resurrection. So what's in verse 25? It says, the time is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That must be something other than a physical resurrection, like what happened with Lazarus. It's a spiritual resurrection, right? We were dead in trespasses and in sins, but God makes us alive. And notice it's not the voice of the preacher. A lot of people say, well, that means it's the preaching of the gospel. It's the words. They will hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will make a profession of faith, even if God is operative in their heart, and that's what makes them, you know, be alive. But that's not what this says. That's not what Jesus says. He doesn't say, they will hear about me. They'll hear some of the words that I said. He said, they'll hear the voice. He speaks life. And he says, this is going on right now. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They will be immediately alive, irresistibly drawn by his sovereign grace. God simply speaks it, and it happens. Okay? You see, we love God. We want to walk in his presence. We want to walk in his fellowship. But that's because God has already given us life. Because what did he say in Jeremiah? I quoted that to you already. What did God say he's going to do? He says, I'm going to write my laws in your hearts and in your minds. And you'll be my people, and I'll be a God. And no man's going to go around telling you, know the Lord. Well, how does that fit into saying you gotta have somebody tell you, hey, know the Lord. You know, hey, you gotta know the Lord if you want to be go to heaven. No, God already showed himself to you. You already know him. Now, you might not know a lot about him. You might not know what his name is. You might think, you know, you might have some crazy ideas about what you've got to do to, you know, be right for him. But it's absolutely guaranteed that you're going to know him. And I'll give you an example. Let's go somewhere else in John. This is kind of a good book, isn't it, Brother John? It's a useful book, isn't it? God knew what he was doing. Let's go look at John chapter 4. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. And I'm going to wind this down pretty quickly. Believe it or not, you've been so attentive, and I think I've made my point. But I want to take you through a couple more places, and we'll be done. John chapter 4 is about the Samaritan woman. Everybody remember that? One of the coolest stories in the whole book of John. I mean, it's so neat. It's exciting. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. And they're like, what are you talking about? Those guys, we don't do anything with the Samaritans. We always walk all the way around, right? I mean, we walk around Samaria. We don't go through Samaria. But Jesus says, no, we're going through Samaria. Because Jesus' people, not just the Jews, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles, people like us, they're his people, out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people and everything. I mean, it's his. They're the ones that he has mercy on, including this woman. And he's tired. He sends his disciples to go into town to get some lunch. And this woman comes at the midday to get water. And as we understand it, women were normally the ones who would draw water. Right? And that's why it was so weird whenever Jesus was saying, his disciples said, what do you want us to do to the Passover? He says, well, look for a dude carrying a pitcher. The significance of that is that he'd be the only guy in the street carrying a pitcher of water. Okay, you know, I mean, because normally women would do that. Again, that's just, you know, well-defined roles are actually good for all of us, quite frankly. And if you want to carry the water in your house or you want somebody else to do that, that's fine. You guys work that out, okay? I take out the trash. Okay, that's one of my jobs. It's hard to mess that up. I mean, it's already trash. I mean, it's not like I'm going to break it. You know, it's not like unloading the dishwasher where I always hide things. She accuses me of, where does this go? It goes in the gadget drawer. Babe, every drawer is a gadget drawer. I mean, I don't even know what this thing is, much less what to do with it. I'm tied. But anyway. So Jesus starts up a conversation, and I could take you through the conversation that she has with him, but he's obviously in an expert way, as only he can. He is peeling away her layers, pulling down her defenses, and he is showing her who he is. But notice what she says. She's a Samaritan, so that means that they're kind of like half-breeds, and I hate saying that because it sounds really racially charged. I don't mean it in that way. They are of mixed ancestry. They have Jewish backgrounds, but they also have Assyrian background. This is some of the people that were relocated in the land of Israel. But they still hold to the law. They still consider themselves Jews. They still hold to that. They say, our father Jacob built this, dug this well. They were looking at that, even though they were excluded from the worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus gets into a conversation about that. But here's my point. She's talking about that, and he's talking about true worship, which is in spirit and in truth, okay? And not in a physical location like in Jerusalem. But notice what she says. In verse 24, again, just picking up the thought, God is a spirit. This is what Jesus is saying. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then she left her water pot and ran to the city to tell everybody that. Okay. At what point did she believe in Messiah? Messiah just means the anointed one. It's the Christ. Remember I read to you from Jeremiah? That's what that means. The one who is the Lord our righteousness, this Holy One of Israel, this one who's described in all these different ways, this ruler, this wonderful Prince of Peace, this one who's going to come. That's rolled up in the idea of Messiah. It means king. And the reason that Messiah means king is that whenever you became a king, they would anoint you. They would pour the oil on you. Okay, and that's what anointed. David would not harm Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. Okay. And that's what Christ means. So here's a woman who's saying, I know that there's this fellow by the name of Messiah and he's coming. And when he does come, he's going to fix all this stuff. He's going to explain this to us. Just like the holy men from, the wise men from the East. Where's this guy? We've been looking for him. The signs are in the stars. He's here. Where is he? We want to worship him. We want in on this. This is exciting news. And that's the gospel, right? But notice, did Jesus have to tell her there was such a thing as a Messiah? No. He simply revealed to her he was the one she already knew. Do you see? Was she a believer? In one sense, yes, right? She did. She believed in Messiah. She believed in these promises. But she didn't have the knowledge of who he was and ultimately what he would do. That's what the gospel reveals. You see, I don't give you guys belief. I don't give you faith. I don't give you a belief. I mean, I encourage you. I feed you. Remember, that's another thing that it says. God says in the latter days, I'm going to raise up pastors who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. That's why we preach the gospel, to help you who already believe, to help bring forth your faith. Now, I do know that Romans chapter 10, and we're going to go there next, and this may be the last place we go. I do know that Romans chapter 10 talks about conversion. I mean, it talks about belief. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, and with this we'll be done. But I'm here to tell you that this is something we do after we have life. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If that salvation means eternal life, then all these people are going to hell. And that's what a lot of people believe, right? Unless you accept the gospel, you're going to hell. Well, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Notwithstanding the fact that most people don't believe that, that's not what the Bible is teaching us. And I'm going to make one more point after I do this. But notice what he says in verse 9. In verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Right? And in another place it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That, I'm not going to find that, but that's in this part of this thing. Faith cometh by hearing the gospel. The gospel cometh by the word of God. But once again, faith cometh by hearing doesn't mean that it's generated. What faith cometh by hearing means is it's manifested, Right? It's manifested. Right? That's all this means. There's no conflict here. You should confess the Lord Jesus Christ. What Sister Eva did was a really righteous act. It was a wonderful thing that she did. And if you haven't done this, you should. I think everybody here has, but you should confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You should believe on Him. You should confess Him. Okay? But that doesn't make you a child of God. You're confessing those things that God's already written on your heart. You're hearing me tell you something that you already know. Jesus told the woman something she already knew, but He put it together for her. And that's what this teaches. Final point I want to make, and we'll be done. I've gone longer than I intended to, and I apologize. But I want to share one more thought to you. You might say, well, Randy, you've convinced me that a lot of this, when it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he who cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. That's not talking about belief. That's talking, although we're obviously going to naturally believe what that coming is coming forth from death to life. Okay, that's what he's talking about. But you might say, well, Randy, why is it that you guys are just about the only people who believe this? I mean, most Christianity rejects this. I mean, fully 90%, if not more, believe otherwise. They don't believe what I just said. Would you all agree with that? So how do we know we're right? Okay? I mean, it's kind of arrogant of us, I suppose, isn't it? Well, let me leave you with this thought. Okay? In heaven, in the third heaven, in the place where God lives, right? When He gives a command, is there any confusion about what to do? No, not at all. No. And the angels are happy to do what God says. In fact, I read to you from, or I alluded to you in Daniel chapter 9. You know, what's cool about that is Daniel starts to make this prayer, and it's a prayer of confession and so on. And then here comes the angel, and the angel said, from the time you started your prayer, the word went forth. God told me to get down here and talk to you and explain some stuff to you. I heard one man say, well, it takes about 3 minutes to read that prayer, so that means that it takes about 3 minutes for an angel to get from heaven to the earth. I don't think that's true. I think maybe it took 3 minutes in that particular case. But the angels are here, okay? Don't worry about it. But my point is this, is that in heaven, when God pronounces something, it's done immediately with joy and gladness and happiness. I mean, angels are just thrilled to do it. And the saints are too. And there's, you know, it says, we'll know even as we are known. There's no confusion. There's no disagreements. There's no darkness at all. In heaven, everything's clear, right? Does everybody agree with me? Is it that way on earth? Would you expect it to be that way on earth? No. No. In fact, I would be really surprised I would be shocked if most of the Christian world actually believed the way we do. I wish they did. But there's nothing in the Bible that would make you think that. I mean, think about this. Think about the Old Testament. When God raised up the nation of Israel and He gave them the oracles of God, what did He do with everybody else? Did all the other nations of the earth know about this? Did they know who Abraham was? Did they know who Moses was? Did they know who Zechariah was? No, they were in darkness. Okay? God, it didn't seem to bother God. It seemed to be okay. Okay? Now in the New Testament, of course, we're supposed to preach everything. Think about Jesus. When He was walking along and He was talking with His disciples, did they know what He was talking about? Say no. No, most of the time they had no clue. Okay, and one more place, and I know I want to be done, but I got to take you here because it's so funny. In Mark chapter 8, after Jesus has fed the 4,000 with the loaves, they get in the boat to go across the sea, and they forget to bring some bread. They have like one loaf. Okay, there were like 7 baskets full of leftovers, but they're sitting there, and Jesus says to them while they're rowing, He says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes." In another place, it says the Pharisees and the Herodians. It's all the same idea. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is literally what happens. I mean, you have to read between the lines. The guys are in the back of the boat. What does that mean? I don't know. Beware the leaven? He's talking about bread? Yeah. I mean, did anybody remember to get the bread? He says, well, now that was Philip's job. I heard that. So they're talking about bread, you know? Well, we've got just one loaf. Maybe what he means, I know what it is. Maybe what he means is, when we get on the other side and he sends us into the market, let's make sure that we go to the right store. We don't want to go to a store that has any kind of affiliation with the Pharisees. That, okay. And everybody's like, oh, good. Okay. Great. Okay. And then Jesus does this. And he turns around to him and he says, do you really think I'm talking about bread? Okay? Do you really? Are you really that stupid? Are you that blind? Are you blind also? And you can just read it. And it's so charming because he loved these guys. He's like, I wasn't talking about bread. How many loaves? How much bread did I create? You know, when we fed the 5,000, they're like, you know, how much did I have left over? Well, 12 baskets. Okay. And when I just did it right now, how many baskets left over do we have? 7. So obviously when I'm talking about bread, there's a lifetime supply of bread already in the boat. Okay? I'm not talking about bread. And then they said, oh, you're talking about the doctrine. You're talking about the way that they think and view things. That's what he means. Well, nothing's really changed. We don't understand half the things that Jesus has taught us. You know, and we have to be enlightened by God. But just realize that. I mean, the apostles didn't know that the gospel was supposed to go to the Gentiles. I mean, until Acts chapter 10, right? They didn't know that. God has revealed things through his Spirit. So let's be charitable and kind to those who may not see the things the way we do. We have to have our eyes enlightened. But if you'll just sit down and parse the scriptures and just go through it and think about it, you'll see that what we are teaching is in fact what the scriptures teach us. And aren't you glad? Because God has spoken life to you, and he has called you to his fellowship here today. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.